the book of Titus, chapter 1, and verses 5 and 6. Titus, chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. For this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, or bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. This witness is true. I'm not going to read the rest of that chapter. I simply want to point out that the Bible must be our rule of faith and practice. This has always been one of the points of philosophy and truth, I might add, that our people have always emphasized. When I was in the valleys of the Piedmont, where people had been preaching and teaching the Word of God since the second or third century, they had as their motto that the Word of God was their rule of faith and practice. They were rooted and grounded and built up in the Word of God. And I believe that ought to be our attitude today. Now, that isn't always easy. It isn't always easy for the preacher to take the Bible and apply it to himself. Because when you do, it means you're going to hurt yourself. For the Bible is said to be a hammer. The Bible is said to be a fire. And as such, there's no way we can take these instruments and not hurt ourselves with the Word of God that is sharper than a two-edged sword, or a hammer that beats, and a hammer that transforms. The Bible says of itself that it is a transforming power. We must accept the Bible and the Bible only as the basis for our actions, our attitudes, our activities as Christians. This must always be a truth, fundamental, undeniable, and totally and completely acceptable to all the people. In other words, we must commit ourselves as a people to the Word of God. Say, now this is what we believe. There may be other things we do, but everything else that is not specifically mentioned in the Word of God or taught in the Word of God must have the blessing and the endorsement of the Word of God as a general teaching. And it's not always easy to talk about things that are not always strictly evangelistic messages. We've had our problems, and I would not be telling the truth if I did not say we have not had problems. And the very reason for the existence of most of the New Testament is because churches had problems. And that ought not to upset us that much to realize that we fail or fall into the pattern of the New Testament itself. Paul wrote to Corinth, to Galatia, he wrote to Titus because there were problems. And anytime there are humans, there will be problems. Now, I'm sure that Paul would much rather have written of the Christians that they were honest, God-fearing, and that they had no problems. But he wrote of them and he said some rather harsh things about them. And this was not easy for Paul. It was not easy for Titus. It was not easy for the Christian. But it was still the truth. And as we come to speak of our own situation, I think it's important that we not pretend, that we not say, oh, we don't have any problems. We do. I think they're minor. And I think we've got one of the finest churches in Little Rock. And I think we have the finest people. But I would still be telling an untruth if I said we don't have a single solitary problem. I would be telling something that wasn't so. And you don't expect me to say that. You expect me to tell the truth. And I intend to tell the truth about everything and in every circumstance. There may be things that are not specifically taught in the Bible that are good and right for churches to do. But they must always fit the teachings of the Bible. A great deal of what we do is based on tradition. A great deal of what we do is based on sentiment. A great deal of what we do is based on emotion. And a great deal of what we do is based on common sense. In other words, we are really not that aware of what the Bible teaches, but it makes good sense. Now, there are times when what the Bible teaches and what we may call common, ordinary horse sense, when they do not parallel. Because what you call common sense and what I call common sense may be two different things. What I say, oh, this is just a wise, common sense thing to do, you might say, but preacher, that's not so. I think that's foolish. We may disagree about what common sense is, but we should never disagree as to what the Bible teaches. We always should seek the truth of the Word of God. There are many times when preachers don't know what to do. Now that may strike you as a rather silly situation for a preacher to be in. But there are many, many times when a preacher doesn't know what to do. People have generally said that certain issues should always be dealt with on Wednesday night, on Sunday night, on a time when not many people are present. And I've always felt that every member of the church ought to know everything that's going on and ought to have the privilege of hearing and deciding for themselves the issues that face the church. Now, when you read the New Testament, you'll find that Paul did not write to the Corinthians and say, now this shouldn't be read where every member can hear it. It's just the opposite. The Corinthians letter, it was written to them to be read when the people came together. And when a church meets, then the church should hear God's word and should hear God's man. And you yourself are very aware that if I sometimes just reserve what might be termed as problems for a Wednesday night, that two-thirds of our congregation would never be aware of what I said. The congregation will probably half itself for our service tonight. It will probably half itself again by the service Wednesday night. Now, this puts me in a rather unique and particular situation. When do I talk to the church? When am I supposed to say things that affect all of us? You say, well, there are people who are visiting with us on Sunday. There are people who are visiting today. But I don't think these people are so naive, that they're so ill-informed as to believe that there aren't always things that need to be addressed in the church by the pastor. I think we need to understand what our jobs are, what our work is as an officer in the New Testament church. Now, as we discuss this morning, I'm talking about the office, okay? And I'm not talking about individuals. When I talked about the pastoral office, when I preached from the book of Titus, I took every word, I explained every word and what it meant as to the character of a pastor. I spared absolutely nothing from a language viewpoint. And I want to describe other offices as they are given to us in the Word of God. Now, first of all, there are not but two offices in the New Testament church. First of all, there is the office of the bishop, or the elder, or the pastor. And these are synonymous offices. When you read of the bishop, when you read of the elder, when you read of the preacher, you're reading of the same person. As we live in this world today, right now, there's no such thing as a hierarchy of ministers where a bishop rules over a diocese and there are lesser men under him, archbishops, bishops. None of that is taught in the Word of God. We are bishops, elders, or pastors. Now, everything else is of human origin. I do not believe personally that there is such an office as an evangelist. I do not believe that God calls a man today to the office of an evangelist. I believe that when this word is mentioned, that it is mentioned along with the offices of apostle and prophet and teacher. And I believe that these were not left in the New Testament church, and that according to the book of Timothy, the pastors are to be the evangelists. Paul told Timothy to do the work of an evangelist, but he didn't tell him to quit pastoring. He didn't tell him to quit being an elder. He said, you do as an elder also the work of an evangelist. When a man says, God called me to be an evangelist, and I don't preach about baptism, and I don't preach about the Lord's Supper, and I don't preach about the inspiration of the Bible, God called me to be an evangelist, and all God wants me to do is tell people how to be saved, I don't believe that. I don't think God calls any man to preach less than every truth in the Word of God. I mean every truth. And if our brethren who claim to be evangelists took their stand on baptism, the Lord's Supper, And all the other great doctrines of the church, if they took their stand with the pastors, they'd be just about where the pastors are today. So I don't believe there is the office of an apostle. I don't believe there's an office of the evangelist. I don't believe there's an office of the bishop as an overseer of other pastors. But I do believe that there is the office of the pastor, the office of the bishop, the elder, who is to be a teacher in the church of the living God. Now the qualifications I've already read a number of times. And the other office in the church is the office of a deacon. And the qualifications are found in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. And they're almost identical to the qualifications of a pastor. It simply points out how closely related spiritually the deacons and the pastors should be. In other words, we sometimes get the idea that the deacons can be considerably inferior spiritually. But that isn't what the Bible says. The Bible says, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children, their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree and a great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. For a long time, I think we have underrated and have not held in respect as much as we should the office of a deacon. Many times, deacons are the brunt of pastors' jokes. And they're really, it never was that funny to me. And I never did feel that good making jokes about the deacons in a church. I feel like this is an office instituted by the Lord, used by God, and it's to the well-being of a New Testament church to have this office filled with the men that are described in the book of Timothy. It's important. It is an office, the Bible says, that men use to purchase to themselves a good degree. Now, let's go to the book of Acts. And there I believe we can see from the scriptures that Brother Goodwin read where all of this fits together. Now, you'll notice that in the church at Jerusalem, there was a problem. And that again comes back to what I said at the beginning of my message. Why should we be ashamed? We ought to be concerned. But why should we be so naive as to say we have no problems? Anytime there are humans, there are problems. And evidently there were problems in the first church, the church at Jerusalem. The widows were being neglected in the daily ministration. That is, in the dividing and delivering of food. There were certain widows who were Grecians who claimed they were being neglected. And it caused a problem in the church. Now, notice that there were no deacons at this time. When this problem was identified, the problem was identified by the 12. They evidently were the multiplicity of pastors at that time at Jerusalem. And they called the multitude, that is, all of the disciples together, And they said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Now, this is the institution evidently, biblically, and it divides and defines rather a work and a working together that ought to exist in the church. Here were these men who said it is not a reasonable thing for us to leave teaching the Word of God and start distributing food. Now, one of the serious problems that has plagued Missionary Baptist churches for so many years is that the pastors were oftentimes expected, and they never spoke out, and oftentimes they did it themselves. They assumed to themselves doing most of the work around the church, building. I mean, the pastor was in and out. He could sweep out a little dirt here, take care of this. The pastor and his family, they could see that everything was well. If a water faucet leaked, he could always get it fixed. And there was always this expectation. And the pastors did it. They left the ministry of the Word of God and began to involve themselves in these type situations. Now, again, the Bible says it is not reasonable. And I don't think it is. But I still think that probably most of the fault belongs to the pastor. But I would ask you this, if you came to work at Southwest and you brought a rake and a shovel and a hoe, and I was sitting in my study reading the Bible and didn't get my hoe and my rake and come out and help you, wouldn't you be put off by that? Wouldn't you feel like, well, if he does, if he's too good to do that, then I'm going home? Well, I don't think the pastor's too good to work. Has anybody ever gotten the idea that I've been too proud to put on my blue jeans, my work shirt, and work alongside this church? Has anybody ever gotten that idea? Or that my family has ever drawn back from doing our share? But we've done it for 10 years. And I really, honestly, sincerely believe with all my heart that I am better qualified to preach and teach the Word of God, and that that is what God wants me to do, and that's what I ought to do, and that's what this preacher ought to do. Thank God he's been doing it. But he says, well, look, you can't teach the Word of God in the mornings. I have been for almost 10 years. Brother Goodwin has for almost 40 years. We have a ministry of teaching and preaching the Word of God. I don't think this church has ever realized the contributions you make in the field of Christian education. As much as any church in the state of Arkansas, you have supplied, helped, and encouraged in the field of Christian education. And I hope and I pray that you don't feel that you've been cheated or that you are being cheated, because you have two men who are giving their lives and their time and their energies teaching and preaching the Word of God. You're not being cheated, people. Now, sometime, perhaps 50 years ago, as best I can determine, it became a rather popular and a rather practical thing for the deacons to serve as an executive board. And they were the sort of the watchdogs of the pastor. And the deacons found the problem, got together, found a solution to the problem, and then perhaps they reported to the church what they had done about a problem. Now, some of that is probably necessary. But folk, let me tell you something. The office of a deacon is not an executive office. And pastors and deacons are not boards of directors to run, to rule, to intimidate the church. I'm not. You know what the office of the pastor is? It's the office of servant. And the office of a deacon is the office of a servant. And we are servants of God together. Now, the church is the one that makes the decisions. It ought to be so. It's taught in the Word of God. As well, let's call a men's meeting. And I've done that. But when I've called men's meetings, I've always thought of some of the widows in our church whose husbands have died, and the husband can't go home and tell that widow about what's going on at church. She really has. Many times there are people who have no idea what's been discussed at a men's meeting. That's occasionally, I'm sure that's all right. It may even be necessary from time to time, but that ought not to be the standard practice. All of our decisions, basic decisions, ought to be made in church capacity. And then if the church says, this is an area of service for the deacons to take care of, then the church instructs the deacons. And then the deacons do it. Just as we've been practicing it. I like what we did the other Wednesday night. Our building needs some repair and painting. It doesn't take a smart person to see that. I called it to the church's attention. The attention of the church and the decision of the church was, let the deacons and instruct the deacons to take care of it. Now the deacons have a clear-cut role. They can serve the church and serve their God. But the church made the decisions instead of the deacons making the decisions and coming and telling the church. Somebody said the other day, a man did, Brother Penn, I don't think the deacons ought to run the church. And I agree. And I don't think we've ever had that problem. I don't think we have that problem now. I think our deacons really want to serve in a way that wins the approval of God and this church. I really believe that with all my heart. I believe that our church has people who want to serve, but sometimes just how to go about getting that done creates some problems. How do we communicate? What do we do? Well, the best thing to do is take it right here in front of every member without hiding anything and talk about it and get it done and go on for the glory of God. You know what I wish? I wish from the bottom of my heart right now that I was preaching about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. There are people here who need it. You say, well, why didn't you do it? Because I think this is more important right now. Just like I'm sure Paul had rather written about something else other than the things he did write, but they were the things that needed attention. I think this needs attention. You say, what do you think about our deacons, Brother Penn? I love our men. And they've done a tremendous job. But I don't think we have ever defined and said, brethren, here's your work. Do a good job. We love you. We have confidence in you. I think we need to say that. And by the way, I think you need to tell your pastor that too. And if you think I'm fishing for compliments, you're right. I really am. I am. I'm serious. I have to have them. I can't go on year after year after year without somebody saying, preacher, even if I didn't do anything except wear a pretty necktie, tell me that. And don't tell me if I wear ugly ones. I don't want to hear that. Just tell me if my necktie is pretty. Or if you like my new glass eye. I don't care. Just say something. I need it. You say, well, we do too. I grant you that you do. And I'm probably far too stingy with my conscience. Probably I am. I'm sure that I am. But it's things like this that oftentimes shut down the growth of a church. And you know, I think that's happened to us. I really do. I think we've talked about this, that, and the other until we've neglected, as the Bible says, the weightier matters of the law. We haven't witnessed. Our baptistry hadn't been disturbed. We hadn't baptized anybody. We hadn't won any in the Lord. That bothers me. I'm upset about it. At myself. I don't know what to do. Where do you start? I cannot pull the load by myself. I cannot witness. Brother Goodwin cannot. We can't do it, people. It's an impossibility. You have got to help us. You have got to help us. We just cannot do it. We can't go out. If some of the preacher brethren have been going with Brother Goodwin, some of them have gone with me on Thursday night. We just can't do it. That's not the way it's supposed to work. We're all involved in this. We're all supposed to witness. We're all supposed to work. Now, they chose seven men, and they ordained them, laid their hands on them. And the Bible tells us that the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem. The church grew under this kind of relationship. Now, again, let me emphasize that I don't think there's a person who wants to be a boss. I don't find that attitude. I think there are people who want to be aggressive. And thank God for it. There are people who want to lead. And sometimes that's misinterpreted. And whenever someone said, I don't think, now this is really true, I don't make up stories in the pulpit and tell them. When somebody said to me, I don't think the deacons ought to run the church, I don't either. But I don't think anybody else ought to run it either. I don't think families, I don't think anybody, anywhere, an alliance. I just think that it all ought to be the church. And I want to tell you something else. As far as I'm concerned, none of us own not one inch of this building or one square foot of this property. It doesn't belong to me. It doesn't belong to anybody. It doesn't belong to a family. It doesn't belong to a group of families. It doesn't belong to the... This entire thing, if it isn't, ought to belong to God. Every square inch of it ought to be the Lord's. And we're just using it for His glory. I don't own this thing. I don't want to. Insurance is too high. I don't think you do either. And nobody deserves any special attention. Everybody deserves just exactly the same. From everybody. So what we need to do is say, God, this is yours. And God, I'm yours. And Lord, there's more work than we'll ever get done. And then let's go out and do it. I'm ready. I'm ready. And he said, what about all the other officers of the church, Brother Penn? Well, there are a lot of things that are necessary to the function of the church. A church treasurer. But it's not a divine office. We did not ordain Brother John Calloway as the church treasurer. He served ever since this church was a mission. And John Calloway has done a commendable job as the treasurer of this church. I don't think he's ever felt that the money was his. I don't think he ever felt he was the financial director of this church. If the church voted to pay something, he wrote the check and paid for it. He didn't quarrel. He didn't argue. I've never had a moment in my life when if I deserved money, I couldn't go get that money. Absolutely no problems at all. He's been a credible, godly treasurer. treasure. He said, what about other offices? What about Sunday school superintendent? Well, it's just like that. It's not an office described. The qualifications aren't described in the New Testament. I don't know what to tell you about it, except it ought to be a person responsible for our Sunday school hour, who knows the teachers, who knows the work, who gets it done. I cannot be responsible for Sunday school. I use my time, I think, in a more advantageous way. You say, well, now, wait a minute. I really think I do. What about church clerk? They keep records. And we've had good church clerks who have kept records. What about trustees? The trustees are people who obligate us legally. That's all. A trustee is not like a deacon. They're simply men who sign legal papers. That's all. Yeah, but that's their job. That's what they do. And the church always instructs them when to do it. What about training course director, departmental superintendent? Well, all these jobs are extra biblical. We have said it seems good to us to have this, that, or the other. Now, there's got to be some responsibility delegated, and there's got to be some responsibility felt, and there's got to be some responsibility carried by some other people other than just myself. Or Brother Goodman. You ask me what I want to do. Brother Penn, what do you want to do? I want to spend most of my time studying the Bible, teaching the Bible, and praying, and whatever else is necessary then for the well-being of the spiritual the spiritual side of the church. That's what I want to do. In essence, I'm simply saying, I want to do what God called me to do. That's all I'm asking. And I really don't think there are many other people that don't feel exactly the same way. That is, they want to do what God wants them to do too. And I'm telling you, you may not have realized, but we live in an age of confusion. Brother Baker, that doesn't have anything to say. Doesn't mean anything. I won't neglect the office of choir director, okay? I know you're going to get your feelings hurt. But these people, they are seldom thanked. Brother Baker has served here almost 10 years. And most of us think of him as a brother, not just a brother in Christ. Well, that's Baker. But he's not just Baker or Russell. He is Brother R.P. Baker, a man that we ought to respect and pay attention to and help and respond to his. If the man has ever advertised himself as some superlative choir director, I've never heard him. He's just a man who serves where the church put him as he best as he can. And I think he does a good job. But you know, we're living in confusing times. What are we going to do? I mean, what direction are we going to take? Are we going to say, now look, here's what we need to do. We need to hire men, professional men, to step in. In other words, we need to step outside our membership. We need to hire us a minister of music. Is that the direction we need to take? I'm asking honestly and sincerely. Is that what we should do? Do we need a full-time minister of youth, someone to be here every day, all day long, to take care of our young people, ever how many of them are? Do we need this? Is this what we want? Are we going to continue to use men in our church like Pat Greer and others? Do we need professional, paid people to do these things? Are we competent in our own self as the body of Christ? We live in a super age. Look at baseball. Superstars. And they pay millions of dollars for a superstar. And football, millions of dollars for a superstar. And this thinking has some way evolved into our church work. And we're looking for superstars, super preachers, super singers. And I really think we're just not using what we've got. We're trying to look outside of ourselves and say, now there's a person, if we had that guy, man, we could really do something. You know, everyone who spent millions of dollars hasn't won a pennant in baseball. And all the football teams that have paid millions of dollars for their superstars haven't won the Super Bowl. You know, the best person in this church, the person who's going to do the best work, the person who's going to do the work that will result in more people being saved, the person that will result in this church growing spiritually and materially and every other way, I can tell you who that person is. It's you. It's not necessarily me. It's you. It's not necessarily the deacons. You know, say you can blame the deacons, but it's not their fault. I don't believe that. And I don't think it's my fault. And I don't think it's Brother Goodwin's fault. I don't think it's Baker's fault. You say, well, are you going to assume any responsibility? I've assumed so much to my own heart and life that I can hardly walk with it. I mean, I feel deeply responsible. And I feel deeply just, I don't know what to do. And you say, well, why are you telling us? Who else can I tell, people? I don't have a boss that I can go into his office and close the door and sit down with him and say, now look, I feel this way. How do you feel? I can't do that. I don't have a boss except all of you. You're my boss. Who do I tell how I feel, Brother Goodwin? He feels the same way. We just cry on each other's shoulders. And we do. Brother Goodwin and I have been moved to tears as we have talked about the dry baptistry and the fact that our church hadn't grown. He has cried. I've cried. Who do I tell? Keep it to myself? Call the deacons? Tell the deacons? No, I must tell you. I tell the whole church. I pour myself out to you. I don't want a church where there are just a few superstars in it. And you don't either. But if you don't want that, then be one of the down to the earth players, okay? You either got to have paid superstars or good people who want to put their shoulders to the wheel and work for the glory of God. You got to have one or the other. And I really think it's God's will that the church function as a body. I mean, nobody's the head. Jesus is the head. And we just take our directions and our decisions from Him, and then the arms and the legs carry out that job. People, I know there's a great opportunity here. There are a lot of other things I know. It's not just as simple as sometimes we may imagine it to be. Let me ask you this. How long has it been since someone came to this church because you invited them and you took them by the hand and you brought them, or someone that you brought to this church was saved? Last Sunday morning, we had people saved. And the reason we did is because some other people brought them, cared for them,